Greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for another wonderful day. Overcomers.ca. The New Jerusalem, chapter 65, which is number 13 in the Paradise section, titled Entering Paradise. Scriptures. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Isaiah 61, verses 4 to 6. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Amos chapter 9, verses 10 to 12. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. Thus death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. Psalm 116:10. Assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outward man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 to 18, and I believe that is the Amplified Version. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15. And scriptures. Two visions. First vision. Then turning my head left, I beheld the Lord Jesus Christ as he is described in Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15. As I beheld him, I saw his eyes as flames of fire, and upon his chest he bore the ephod, each stone brilliant in color. He gazed past me to my right, so I turned my head to look at what he was gazing upon, and I saw the earth deadened and brown, and the circumference of the globe. He gazed upon the soil of the earth, and I saw the molecules of dust come together, moving together in bits and pieces, and in a rapidity. As they came together, they formed the bodies of those who, in previous times, were counted as worthy to partake of the first resurrection. These who in their lifetime had overcome all things, and whose spirits now abode with the Lord in heaven, as they would inherit the right to sit with the Lord upon his eternal throne. The molecules of dust, which was once their bodies, began to come together under the gaze of the living Christ, and the molecules were filled, each one, with the same glory that Jesus now bears. He alone, whose name is above every name. These all began to come together and rise in the first resurrection and first vision. It said two visions, but I don't see all the second ones down below. I'll jump down to the second vision now. Second vision. I beheld many bright white clouds in the north, amidst a bright blue sky. And behold, Jesus was coming in the midst of the clouds, dressed in the royal robes of the King of Kings. Upon his chest was the ephod, and upon his brow a golden crown. He was clothed in a white garment down to his feet, and encircled in robes, and his feet were as though they walked amidst stones of fire, for they were bright as brass. He came with the sound of a great trumpet, for the coming of the Lord had arrived. And second vision. And two visions. At the point of death for the natural body, a common element happens. It matters not if a person has been born again or otherwise. The same common element happens, and that is that a portion of the person's life in the world continues on into the next. When the physical body passes from this world in death, the will and the emotions do not pass away, but enter the realm of spirit. The will and the emotions do not pass away, but enter the realm of spirit. The carnal mind, which all mankind bears, and which cannot enter into the purity of the kingdom of God, taints the will and the emotions of a person. The will of a person is the spirit of the person. The will of a person is the spirit of the person. The emotions, the soul. The spirit and the soul do not go into a state of slumber or non-existence, but they carry on into eternity. Your will shall not die. Your emotions shall not die. They are not subject to death, but are subject to cleansing and to instruction and refining in the next. For they that have been born of the Spirit, their life is much different. Their life becomes progressively cleansed of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. The natural carnal mind, which we receive from Father Adam, taints the will into self-will, which is the definition of iniquity. The definition of iniquity is self-will. And then the emotions become skewed by that tainting, and man loses sight or morality on how to live their life. When one becomes born of the Spirit, all that is tainted from the carnal mind now becomes subject to the Spirit that is placed into a person's life. A demand for holiness and purity from the conviction of the Spirit of the Lord in a person causes them to forsake self-will and to have a purified will, which would only say and do and write that which blesses the Lord who created them. Their emotions then, which may have become base and ungodly, are then rescued and restored and healed by that same indwelling Spirit that comes when one is born of God. So when the natural body is put off in death, the will and the emotions do not die, but are then freed from the body of futility in this world, which body is bound by the curse of death from Adam's fall. The will and emotions, your spirit and soul, are then free to enter eternity without the cumbersome weight of the body of flesh which once housed it. That body is a body which cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor can it be saved from death. It must die in order to be made new. For that same body will be changed by the power of the resurrection life that is in Jesus when the time comes for this resurrection to happen. That same body will be changed, transfigured, glorified. It will have the atomic structure which once was subjected to death changed so that it can house the light and glory of the Lord, which has no ending or bound limit to the size and height and breadth of the Lord himself. The glorified body being raised will have the unlimited size and strength of the Lord with no measure within it, a body that cannot pass away. Now, if a person has died in this world and has gone on into eternity, and they knew not the Lord, they are still alive in their will and their emotions. Their will and their emotions are the spirit and soul of the person who died in an unsaved state. There is nothing in the Word of God which implies that it is only this world and the life one lives in the body of clay, which is subject to death, for salvation to come to them. Let me read that again. It's important to note this. This goes against everything Christendom is saying. So again, there is nothing in the Word of God, which implies that it is only this world and the life one lives in the body of clay, which is subject to death, for salvation to come to them. Religious men say this world is the probationary for salvation to take place. As long as the will and emotion of a person exists, which it does after the death of the body, then the Savior is well able to seek and save that which is still lost. And the Savior is well able to bring that person into the salvation he wrought for them upon Calvary. If it were not so, then there would be no hope for the dead. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable, said the Apostle Paul. The truth is that man cannot be saved until the Lord saves them. They cannot come to the Lord for salvation until the Lord brings them to Jesus to be saved. And there is nothing that states it must take place while in these bodies of futility or during our lifetime in this world. The Apostle Paul did state that confession and belief happened in the heart and in the tongue. So reading this scripture, this is a long read, Romans 10, verses 8 to 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, that was Romans 10, verses 8 to 17. But what about those who did not come to confession with a body they lived in before they had died? What about those who modern carnal preachers say are subject to eternal torment in the flames of everlasting hell because they did not believe? Are they subject to that because they did not hear or know that the Lord could save them? Or are they subject to that because the Lord did not draw them to salvation while they yet lived? And if they are subject to eternal separation from Christ, then where is the Lord, who is the God of both the dead and the living? I'll ask the question again. And if they are subject to eternal separation from Christ, then where is the Lord, who is the God of both the dead and the living? How is it, man thinks, that choice is made while in futile bodies of clay? The confession of heart and tongue is also will and emotion. It is also that which is the spirit of man and the emotion of man, but in the dimension of eternity. There is no point in that dimension of spirit in eternity that the Lord does not exist, and there is no soul in that dimension which is outside of being found by the Savior, for he works just as well there as he does here. His work to bring salvation through confession works exactly the same way. Therefore, an eternity without the living Christ is absolutely impossible, for nothing in eternity is outside of him who alone is love and salvation. When the body of a born-again person dies, they are already in the Lord, and they are already walking in the change of self will to pure will. They're in the change of self will to pure will, and base emotion to true emotion. Okay, so already in the Lord, they're already walking in the change of self will to pure will, and base emotion to true emotion. They are already walking as those joined in spirit to the Lord alone who inhabits eternity. When the body of bondage they bear, which is subject to death, is removed from them, they soar free in the purity of the holiness of the Lord, for the carnal mind is therefore removed from them. It is the carnal mind, that mind which minds life on this earth, which no one will bear in the next life. No one of this present world, teeming with its billions of inhabitants, will be able to nurture or keep the carnal mind in the next, when the life of their body is at an end. The carnal mind only works in this time element, in this world, and it works to supply life to the natural body, which is destined to be put off. It matters not who a person is or what they have done in this world. At the point of the death of the body, the carnal mind for them is no more. If they were unsaved, the effects of impurity are still present in the will and emotions. But if a person was born of the Spirit, the new nature of purity and light and righteousness has cleansed the will and emotions. In either case, carnality does not exist in the world that comes when life here is ended. So at the point of death, the person steps forward into the light of eternity. And if they were unsaved, they step forth first into a dark void. But then light for Jesus finds them. The element of time does not factor into the realm of eternity. And no one that Jesus died for will be found outside of his love, even in that world which is to come to each of us. The person who did not obey the gospel and who dies will suffer loss because they will not have laid up for themselves the treasures of purity and holiness that one born of the Spirit lays up. Treasures which are the true riches. Treasures of being part of the family of God, which cannot be anything but perfect. If a person who rebelled in this world comes into salvation, they will have suffered loss for not obeying the Lord in this life. But there is no such thing as they never being found by the Lord and his love in the next. Men say that it is due to the power of choice that we connect to the salvation of the Lord. It is not he that chooses, nor he that runs, but God that shows this mercy. Romans 9:16. Choice and the base will of self-will, bound in iniquity, is overruled by God when the time comes for salvation. It is not a question of our choice. It is a question of God's time for you to be drawn to Christ for salvation. And that work is God's work alone. We can evangelize and preach, but the drawing and the timing for the drawing of each soul is up to God. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. However, we have come to a time that is like no other. There are two elements happening in our time which we'll behold and see, and which will cause men to forsake the carnal mind: the base will and the base emotion which holds them bound to the earth. These two elements are happening right now and are part of this great explosion which is about to take place. For the time has come for Jesus to appear. The first element that is taking place, unlike any other time in the earth, is the full increase of great iniquity again. And we are all witnesses to this. The first element that is taking place, unlike any other time in the earth, is the full increase of great iniquity. The cup of iniquity is not only full, but it is overflowing. Men have become gods unto themselves. Not only is one huge tower of Babel been rebuilt, but many towers have been rebuilt. Man has a mixture in the kingdoms of this world unlike at any other time. They have become self-sufficient, self-supporting, and self-protecting in every nation upon the earth. The terror of war has not dissipated, but at the same time the protection of self has never been greater. Men who have called upon the name of the Lord have fit the Lord into their governments and their politics, calling on the Lord to serve their needs and their desire for worldly wealth. This towering pinnacle of iniquity will rise no higher, for the Lord is about to bring to an end this mystery of iniquity by judging this cup. The beast is raging, but it will soon be encapsulated in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Lord will remove from man the power of personal will in a single stroke, and men will see instead the brightness of the coming of the Lord in a people who have been prepared. The second element that is happening, which proves to me that the coming of the Lord has arrived, is that the overcomers are ready for his appearing. Yes, they have endured bodies of futility. They have endured trials unimaginable. They have endured testings that have been long and hard, with no end to the measure of pressure upon them. Years of testing and years of tribulation have removed from them. Years of tribulation have removed from them the iniquitous self-will. Years of testing and years of tribulation have removed from them the iniquitous self-will. They are a people who have yielded to the living Christ within them, and they are giving him all the glory and praise and honor that is due to his name. These are to take part in the first resurrection, for the coming of Christ at the first will be to raise them into eternal bodies of light and glory, their hearts pumping the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in their veins. There have been many who have died in the centuries gone by, who overcame as those who are overcoming now. When Christ comes, they will rise first in this first resurrection, and then the rest of those who are in company with them will not taste death, but they will rise also, and they will be changed. Their bodies will put on immortality and light, which will never die, and this is about to happen. The Lord has indicated to me that this is about to take place. Expect it, believe it, know it, for the promise is sure. Jesus will come again. We have had centuries of people proclaiming the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the coming of the New Jerusalem and the kingdom of God. What makes our time so different? It is different because never before in human history has iniquity built itself into such a high state of self-sufficiency. The key is that the earth is divided. 99.9% of it is steeped in iniquity as never before, with high towers built to make a name for themselves as never before. But that 0.01% of those who form the overcoming company are ready for this. They are prepared, and should the Lord come even today, they know that it is for the purpose of bringing to an end the rule of men. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.